I would have no problem with just listening to a few more of those. To me, there's no greater blessing than worshiping God in song. The Allen family and my family kind of exchanged helping hands with our pets. They went on a trip, and so we took care of a couple of their little dogs, and then we went on a trip, and they took care of ours. And Sister Allen was telling me that our little dog, Arfie — we have Arf and Annie, by the way — Arf taught their little dog, little male dog, to do something that he does that's kind of unique. I'd never seen any other dog do this, but he'll get down on his — it looks like he's praying. His back legs are straight, but his front ones, he bends down and kneels. And said that her little doggie started doing the same thing. So I guess we can learn from others and sharing. For over 40 years, almost every day, I wore a suit and tie and stayed dressed up all the time. And then when I retired, I let that necktie retire with me. But today, since my sermon title is A Well-Dressed Christian, I thought I'd put my tie back on. So, and when I came out this morning and Vicki saw me after I got dressed for church, she said, "You're not going to wear that." But I wanted to dress up. Do you ever dress up for church? Do you dress a little bit differently than you do at home? For some of us, that's a good thing, isn't it? Okay. All right. The way we dress is important to us, whether we have fashion police at home or not. But the Bible has a lot to say about what we wear as well. And our scripture verse this morning talks a little bit about things to wear, but that's focusing in on armor, on the things we wear for spiritual warfare. You know, if you're going to go out and meet the enemy, you want to be prepared for it and wear certain things. I want to share a couple of verses with you this morning about what we wear. The first one comes from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. It says, "Likewise, ye younger..." Now we have some youngers here. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder." Does that happen around your house sometimes? But then it goes on to say, "Yea, all of you, be subject one to another." We're all to submit and be submissive to one another. "And be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." An important lesson, isn't it? We need to be humble. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later on. But Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 18, we had verse 12 through 13 in the bulletin there. "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And that has to do not only with corruption in our government, but some of the unseen powers that be in our world today. "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day." When is the evil day? This very day. This is the evil day. "Withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about you with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness." Now again, this is for spiritual warfare, which is something that we face daily. "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked." Do you feel those fiery darts of the wicked in this evil day? Verse 17, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now that last one, the prayer, we don't often think is armor, but it's really kind of the most important armor that we have against evil, isn't it? The time that we spend in prayer, and it says we should do it unto all the saints. We should be praying not only for ourselves and our needs, but also for the needs of those around us. That's why we take a few minutes each week and share our prayer request and also the praises for answered prayer. Now that verse, or those verses, talk about having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Is truth part of our armor? According to this verse, it is. Having your loins girt about with truth. And having on the breastplate of what? Righteousness. Do you ever think of righteousness as part of your armor? What is righteousness? Doing right. Basically, that's what righteousness is. It's being obedient to God. And that's one of the ways that we have of protecting ourselves from the enemy, is to be obedient to God. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is that gospel of peace? Is that the same as the gospel that we share, the gospel commission? Why is it called the gospel of peace? Do you have peace in your life? If you don't, maybe you need to look closely at this instruction. To have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The gospel is good news. The gospel brings peace and delivers us from stress, because the gospel of peace says it's not up to you and how good you are or how many bad things you avoid. It's all about Jesus and what he did. And if we can focus on that gospel of peace, it will deal with stress in a way that nothing else will. And then it says, taking the shield of faith. How is faith a shield? We're facing enemies. We're in spiritual warfare and battle with Satan and his demons and his representatives here on earth. So what is this shield of faith? It's not trusting in our own ability. It's not looking to ourselves. Inner strength has its purpose and its place, but there comes a time that even our strongest inner strength is not strong enough. That's almost a tongue twister. The shield of faith is trusting in some power outside of ourselves to get us through the battle. And then it says, take the helmet of salvation. How far are we going to get in spiritual warfare if we don't have salvation? We're wasting our time. We're spinning our wheels. The whole purpose is to guard and protect that relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And then it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Are you trying to fight the battle without the Word of God? Again, you're not fully armed. You're not fully protected. You don't have the full armor of God unless you have the Word of God and make it a part of your lives. Isaiah 61, verse 10, and this is from King James Version, says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Now just stop and ask yourself this question. Don't answer to me, but answer to yourself. Do you have joy Are you rejoicing in the Lord? It says, my soul shall be joyful. You know, when I look at this group of faces here today, I honestly have to say that some of you don't look very joyful. And we should. You know, we get the idea sometimes that being a Christian means, I told one lady she looked like she was weaned on a dill pickle. You know, we think that being a Christian means we're somber and sober and serious and never smile and never laugh. I don't like that. I don't think God likes that. I think God wants us to be happy, and there's nothing wrong with sharing that happiness and that joy with those around us. Be clothed with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. That's part of our clothing, isn't it? Our spiritual clothing. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and a bride adorneth herself with jewels. We need to put our best side forward for others to see. We need to share the good news of the gospel. And it's hard to share that good news of the gospel and make people believe it if we look sour. We should be sharing joy. Are you really well dressed this morning as you come into God's church? Was each garment carefully chosen after a thorough search? Did you select a robe of righteousness to fit you for worship divine? Or did you find yourself more concerned that your appearance would be in line? Are you clothed with Christian compassion to warm your chilly heart, so you can reach out to those around you and do your faithful part? What about kindness, the sort that Jesus always showed, to share with all you meet as you travel your chosen road? And perhaps a garment of humility to keep you in your place as you put others above yourself while leaning on God's grace. Did you forget to wear some gentleness to make your spirit mild, so you're prepared to deal with royalty or a simple loving child? And what about wearing some patience as you face your busy life? That can always come in handy in meeting the stress and the strife. Hopefully, as you are getting dressed, preparing to worship the Lord, you remember to put on some beautiful love, all that you could afford. For of all the clothing we may wear, to look our very best, love is the most important, for it goes with all the rest. It's foundational. The love is what adds meaning. The Bible says not only God loves, it says God is love. If God is love, how important is love? It's the most important thing in our life. Nothing is more important. Colossians tells us some other types of clothing besides the armor that we put on the outside. This is more for what a Christian needs to wear every day. You know, all of us have everyday clothes. Some of us, it's pajamas. But we also want something that's comfortable, something that we can live with on a daily basis. Colossians chapter 3, starting with verse 12, says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. That's what God's people are all about. Holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Wow. That's a whole suit. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Let these instructions soak in, folks. This is important. What I'm doing is trying to share admonition with you about things that God has shared with me. And when we go through our daily lives, whether it's on the job or in school or at home or at the grocery store or wherever, we need to be sharing and admonishing and encouraging those around us. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now, some of these articles of clothing mentioned here, let's just look at Webster's definition of some of these things. Compassion, according to the dictionary, that's sympathetic pity and concern for the sufferings or misfortune of others. Do we have compassion? When you look around you in the world today and you see people who are suffering, people who are going hungry, people who are ill, people who are facing trials, people who have family problems, whatever it is, do you have compassion? Are you sympathetic? Are you empathetic? Do you share in the feelings that they share? I shared a little bit in the prayer meeting on Wednesday morning that in college, the ministerial students were instructed to keep professional distance. You know what that is? That's don't get involved in other people's feelings. Keep some distance between you and them, and if they cry, you can still smile. If they rejoice, you don't have to get excited about it. I've learned in practical application, if we are to be ministers for God, whether professionally or as lay people, we need to throw professional distance out the window. If somebody's crying, you cry with them. If somebody's laughing, you laugh with them. If they're celebrating, celebrate with them. We don't need professional distance. We need Christian love. The second article of clothing mentioned here is kindness. And again, according to the dictionary, the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate. Do those adjectives describe you? Are you a kind person? Do you have the quality of being friendly, generous, and considerate? Humility, a modest or low view of one's own importance, or humbleness. Do you have humility? How important are you to you? You ever hear anybody say it's all about number one? And who are they referring to? Not God. If they say it's all about number one, they're saying it's all about me. What's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this thing? And if it's nothing, then I'll be on my way. But that's not the way that Jesus taught. Jesus said, put others above yourself. Be humble. The next article of clothing mentioned is gentleness. According to the dictionary, gentleness is the quality of being kind, tender, or mild-mannered. Kind, tender, or mild-mannered. You notice some of these definitions kind of overlap. The kindness and the humility and the gentleness. And then another difficult one. Patience. You ever pray for patience? You better not, unless you're ready for some trials. Because if you ask God to give you patience, what's he going to give you? He's going to give you something to try your patience. That's how patience grows. And really the same is true of faith. Some of us are going around saying, God, please give me more faith. And what does he do? He gives us something to try our faith, something to give us the opportunity to trust in someone outside of ourselves. That's how we grow faith. Faith and patience, these things are like muscles. You know, we'd like to be able to just pray for muscles and they pop up on our arms and all, but it doesn't work that way. If you want muscles, what do? You take it through resistance. You lift weights or do pull-ups or set-ups or something else that hurts. That's the way the muscles are developed. And spiritually, that's the way our spiritual strength is developed, is through resistance and meeting trials and obstacles in our life. And then this series of scriptures ends up with this statement. And over all these virtues, those are virtues that we've been talking about, over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The only way that we can experience the kindness, the humility, the gentleness, all those things, the only way we can experience that is if we allow the love of God to come into our hearts and we share that love, and that love is what will bind all of these characteristics in perfect unity. Love, according to the dictionary, is an intense feeling of deep affection. Do you have an intense feeling of deep affection for everyone? According to the Bible, we should. We should love everyone. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to have that warm, fuzzy feeling about our enemy, even though the Bible says love your enemy as well. But it means that we will have a special kind of love, even for those who are not kind to us, even to those who hurt our feelings. An intense feeling of deep affection, and we learned in a few sermons back, if you were here when I preached on love, that there are basically three types of love in the Greek, and that's philos, from the same word as Philadelphia, which means what? The city of what? Philos love is brotherly love. That's companionship. That's fellowship. When you come here on Sabbath morning, hopefully you feel some companionship with those around you. You enjoy just being in the company of others. That's brotherly love, and that's part of it. Is that your brother? Okay, Becky is Vicky's brother. All right, they enjoy being in each other's company. Imagine that. Then the second love, philos is first, then eros. What is eros love? Eros comes from the same word as erotic love, which includes sexual love, but it includes a lot more than that. When we had our little welcome time this morning and I had to pull you back apart from each other because you were hugging and shaking hands, and that's physical expressions of love. That's eros. Philos is just being in the presence. Eros is wanting to touch one another, and there's nothing wrong with that. The devil has made that a dirty thing, but it's not a dirty thing. We should be comfortable. I've taught some of you to hug already. When I preach and then stand out in the hallway or sit out in the hallway and you come by, some of you hug me now, and used to you didn't. I like that. I appreciate it. Nothing dirty about it. The devil doesn't want you to, so he'll tell you it's dirty. But handshakes, hugs, physical expressions of love is okay. Then the third type of love mentioned in the Greek is agape. Now, agape is different in several ways, but specifically it's different because it's not a feeling. Those other types of love, philos and eros, that's what makes us feel good. We feel good when we're in the presence. We feel good when we get a hug or a handshake. But agape is the kind of love that you will always find in the Bible when it's in the form of a command. Love your neighbor, love your enemy. If it's commanded, you can be sure it's agape love because it's not a feeling. Who's going to tell you to feel warm and fuzzy towards your enemy? Doesn't make sense, does it? But this type of love is a love of choice. It's a decision that we make that in spite of the way that other person may behave or may treat us, we will still love them because God told us to love them. He commanded us to love them. And he also promised to give us the ability. It goes beyond human. When you talk about unconditional love, now philos and eros, those are conditional. The only people I enjoy being in their presence is like Vicky's brother, Becky here. It's somebody that's lovable, okay? I enjoy being around those people. And I enjoy hugs and handshakes with people that I like, people that treat me well. But I can love a person who is so unlovable. The only way I can do it is if God enables it, if he makes it possible. So he commands it, and then he gives us the strength to do it. It's kind of like forgiveness. Forgiveness is not a feeling. Forgiveness is a fact. Forgiveness is a decision, a choice. And we make that choice not only for the benefit of the person that we're having hard feelings against, but even more importantly, we forgive for our own sake. God knows what he's doing. I'm going to end it right there because my time's up. But if we can remember that even more important than the kind of dress, the kind of clothing that we wear, even more important is what people see in our smile, in our friendship, in our companionship. Folks, if we have the kind of love that God wants us to have, if we had that kind of love, this place would be so packed this morning you couldn't squeeze another person in. We'd be turning people away at the door because there's no room to receive them all. That's the kind of love that God has commanded us to have. When we take that somber, serious, morbid approach to Christianity, that's what turns people away. That's what somebody might wander in and visit us one week and then you never see them again. Or we might even have an evangelistic crusade and have people come in and join the church and then all of a sudden you notice they're not here anymore. Where'd they go? That's what causes that. The cure is Jesus Christ and him crucified. Lord, we thank you for all of the gifts that you so abundantly treasure us with. And we especially thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. As we leave this place, may we never leave your presence, but may we focus our attention on treating one another even as you treat us, forgiving others as you forgive us, loving others as you love us, because we know that that's the only thing that will see this work finished so we can go home to spend eternity with you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.